Ephesians 6 says our fight is not against any physical enemy. It's against organizations and powers that are spiritual, and we are to stand firm. Welcome to The Invisible Realm with Troy Albano of Discipleship Duplication, equipping you to be God's warriors for battle against the forces of evil in the spiritual realm. You will learn to exercise authority from the position in Christ and to increase your faith so that you may fight not for victory, but from victory. This spiritual warfare training will give you the ability to stand firm and then to help others stand. Now, here's Troy Albano of Discipleship Duplication.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and 15 through 17. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east, in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So I like to talk about the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because these two trees are a source of life. And what source are we drawing from as we live the life of Christ? And with that said, I like to talk about three things, and that is the impossible life. Christian life not only is difficult, but impossible. Two, our choice. We have free will. And three, the overcoming life, Christ, who is our life. But by way of introduction, I like to talk about the source of life, the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want to talk about the gospel of today versus the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is God's eternal plan and purpose. Because today we have been given a gospel that has been watered down. And that's why today Christianity, in every segment, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Charismatic, in every area of Christianity, non-denominational, denominational, they are in the decline. What is in the incline is all the pagan religions. Because I believe the gospel, the full gospel of the kingdom, has not been spoken. In fact, the word of the cross is the power of God, and we don't hear the message of the cross as much anymore. But that is the power of God. So the gospel of today, basically, it is a fire insurance policy. It's where you receive Jesus then you will not go to the eternal lake of fire, but have everlasting life with him in heaven. And in heaven, you'll have many, many mansions that the Lord will provide for those who are believers. That is basically the gospel that we hear today. And that gospel is so manward. It's, what can God do for me? Have you ever thought about what is on God's heart? Now, what does he desire? Well, the gospel of the kingdom speaks about his desires. And God's goal is not for us to go to heaven. His goal is a bride. Number one, he wants a bride for his son. Let's turn to Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Right blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, and verse 9. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God, or the house of God, the temple of God, is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So we see what's on God's heart, his eternal plan and purpose and goal, is that he desires a bride for his son, a perfect counterpart that one day they will be married and there will be a wedding feast. And this bride is the church of God that will be married to the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. Two, his goal is also a dwelling place where we are his temple. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest?" We see here that the Lord is looking for a dwelling place, a house that he may dwell in. Let's turn to Luke 9:58. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." See, at one point in time, our Lord was homeless and he needed a place to dwell in. That's why David wanted to build him a house. That's why there was a tabernacle in the wilderness. That's why we had Solomon's temple. Eventually, we will have a building whose architect and builder is God, made without hands for a dwelling place for our Lord. And we are his temple. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. "But Christ is faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." See, we are the very house of God, the temple of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." So we see the house of God is the church of the living God. This is the dwelling place of God, the temple of God, who we are. Ephesians chapter 2, 21 to 22. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we see here, God's goal is not just for us to go to heaven, but his desire is to have a bride, number one, for his son, and two, a dwelling place where he can make his home in. And that is who we are. And number three, the city, the new Jerusalem. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we can see that we are living stones, that is, being built up into a spiritual house where Christ is the architect and builder, or God is. This city is called the New Jerusalem, and it's made with precious stones, with gold, with pearl, and it's the dwelling place of God. And we saw earlier that the city is where the streets of gold is located. We're always taught that the streets of gold is in heaven, but it's not. It's in the city, the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. So we see it's the city that comes out from heaven that has the streets of gold, and that is the New Jerusalem. So we see God's goal is not just heaven. His goal is, for one, the bride of Christ, a dwelling place where he can dwell in, because we are his temple, and a city called the New Jerusalem. And if you want to read more about the New Jerusalem, go and read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So how is the Lord going to accomplish this through us? We are fallen. It is by another life. Let's turn to Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God's purpose is in mankind, in humanity. Though we were made a little lower than angels, made lower than God, his purpose is in us. And he wants to accomplish all that I've shared, the bride, the dwelling place, the city, the New Jerusalem. Yes, through fallen man. And that's why our Lord Jesus came to redeem us, because we fell, got off the track from his eternal plan and purpose. And that's why Jesus Christ came, and he became a man, walked on earth without sin. And he was nailed, he was crucified on the cross because he had to deal with the sinful nature, our Adam life. And he was crucified, he nailed it on the cross. That is, he became that perfect sacrifice. He dealt with sin, the shame of sin, the guilt of sin. He dealt with the power of sin and the curse of sin. And he was that perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice that he nailed to the cross. He was buried. And when he went into the grave, he proclaimed the victory of the cross of our Lord Jesus. And death could not hold him. That's why resurrection life came forth. He ascended, and now he's seated at thy right hand. He shed his blood for us, cleansed us, and washed us. This is the word of the cross of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But not only he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, we too were crucified on the cross with him, buried with him, and resurrected with him. That is the word of the cross, which is the power of God. So how are we going to accomplish all this grand plan of his in this person, in this vessel of who we are. Well, three things I want to talk about. First, the impossible life. The Christian life not only is difficult, but impossible. Two, our choice, free will. And three, the overcoming life, Christ, who is our life. Let's go to point one, the impossible life. Christian life not only is difficult, but impossible. When I do trainings and workshops, one of the questions I ask them is this. Could Christ, in his humanity, live the Christian life? And people would be contemplating that question, and I would answer them by saying, no, he could not live the Christian life out from himself in his humanity. And so I show them in the Word of God, let's turn to John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. You see in verse 19, it says the Son can do nothing of himself. The Greek word of the word of is out of himself. See, Jesus could not live the Christian life in and of himself. So if he could not live the Christian life in humanity, and he showed his humanity when he was praying before he came to the cross, he would pray, Lord, if it would be possible that this cup would pass, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. See, he demonstrated that he had his own will as well because he was a man. He laid his privileges of divinity aside. Though he was fully God and fully man, he walked without sin, he laid the privileges, his source of life. He didn't rely upon his own divinity. The way he lived that life on earth is by another life. He lived it by the very source of his Father's life. So I ask this question, if Christ in and of himself and out from himself could not live the Christian life, why are you trying to live the Christian life? You see, the only way to live out this life is through another life, and that is the very life of Christ. Two, our choice, free will. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 16 and 17. And it says this, and the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed out of the ground. The Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So we see here that the Lord has given man free will, free choice, because he wanted us to love him. And we see that Adam was not, he wasn't holy, or he wasn't not sinful. Sin have not yet come in, but he was neither sinful nor holy, but he was innocent. Morally, he was neutral. And why is because he didn't have the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents death. It represents Satan. It represents independence. And he did not know what was right, what was wrong. He only knew at this time what was the will of God, because he didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. He just was perfectly in the will of God. He also had no capacity to decide or judge right or wrong, because that was reserved for God himself. He just walked freely, being in the very center of God's will. Could you imagine not living a life where you don't have to try to figure out what God's will is, right and wrong, good and evil, but simply you just know within your spirit you're perfectly in the will of God. Well, that comes from the very tree of life. The tree of life represents Christ, and I'm not going to go into it right now because of time, but the tree of life is the source of life. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it led them to death. And that's why we had to be redeemed. But the tree of life gives us life. And so when we walk the Christian life, our choices and free will is that we could choose to eat of the tree of life as our source of life, not we, the strength of the flesh, as the source, the self-life, but the very life of Christ. Are we opening to him, allowing Christ to saturate us through and through so that we can allow his very life to grow within us, that we will live by another life, the very life of Christ? And so we see here that the Christian life is the impossible life. Christian life not only is difficult, but impossible. And we see that too, we have a free will. We have our choice to choose what source are we going to tap into. And three, the overcoming life, Christ, who is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. See, Christ is now our life. Now, how do we walk and enter into this, allowing his life to work through us? That is another topic that we can go through in one of the broadcasts coming up in the near future. But he is our life. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So just a summary, we see that God has a goal, and his goal is for the bride of Christ. And for a dwelling place, which we are, that is the temple of the living God. We are living stones. And eventually a city, the New Jerusalem, these living stones being fitted together into a holy temple. And we have to realize, how will this all be accomplished? But first of all, is we have to realize the Christian life is an impossible life. We have to learn how to live it by another life. Just like our Lord Jesus, as a man, he lived it by the Father's life. Our Lord has given us free will and free choice from what tree, what source of life are we going to draw from? Are we going to draw from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents death? It represents the self-life, independence of God. Or are we going to draw from the tree of life, which represents life? It represents dependency on God. And are we going to allow him to work through us by eating that tree of life? And last of all, in that, then we can live that overcoming life, because the very life source is Christ himself.
We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. The good news is that we can put on the whole armor of God to resist evil and to stand. Are you standing firm? This spiritual warfare training on the invisible realm from Discipleship Duplication will help you clearly understand the unseen realm and the battle you face, so you can fight from a position of victory. Troy Albano has a deep awakening to the spiritual realm and learn the authority that we have over demonic forces. He shares personal testimonies, and he equips you to be awakened, aware, and to overcome in the battle. Visit discipleshipduplication.com to learn about his seven spiritual principles of warfare so that you may stand firm. Tune in next week at this time to be further strengthened. DiscipleshipDuplication.com. Christ is victor.